Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and we've said that the New Testament, right, is the continuation of the Old Testament books. Now, have you ever seen a movie and you watch part 4? No matter how intelligent you are, even if they try to do what you call, what do you call that thing again? They can say, last week, you're good. Or you watch a football game, not necessarily the ones that are friendlies before the main game. I don't understand. What is this about? I'm not preaching again. What are you laughing at? The God of my fathers. Anyway, when you watch a game and you watch the highlights, you get it. You know, you can't really understand what happened. Some of us are looking for the conclusion. And I've said it before that when it comes to Bible study, the conclusion is not as important as how you got there. How did you get there? Some people, for example, all they know in God's word are conclusions. I'm the righteousness of God. How? I'm just the righteousness of God. I cannot sin. Eh? You've just sinned. You understand? So, the New Testament, without the Old Testament, we said is incoherent. It's incoherent because the context of New Testament books is the Old Testament. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That word generation is Genesis. The son of David, the son of Abraham, which means to know who Jesus is, you need to study who Abraham and David, who they are. In Matthew's Gospel 28, again, and verse. Now, let me also mention something. At times, a truth might not be contradictory, but it is multi-layered. Now, we just read something now, that he's called the son of David, the son of Abraham. Yet, in Matthew 22, in verse 42, he asked them, the Christ, whose son is he? Then they said, of David. You'll have thought they were correct. Yes, they were correct. But there's another side to it. Then Jesus said, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, listen. Jesus isn't saying he's not the son of David. He's also the son of God. So, you know, sometimes you could have read verse 1 and said, Jesus is the son of David. Someone said, he's the son of God. Said, no. He's the son of David. But keep reading. Now, by putting the entire counsel of God together, you will know how he is the son of God and how he is the son of David. Do you understand? So, that's the importance of having the wholesale counsel, the whole counsel or wholesale study of the scriptures in chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority was power, given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of it. Now notice that the book starts with Jesus as a son of a man. Then it ends with, he is God. Lo, I am with you. I am is God's signature in the Old Testament. So which means that to understand what we just read now, you will need to read the Old Testament. So the Old Testament explains the New Testament. Same way the New Testament explains the Old Testament. Look at Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Mark is using the word beginning again. Matthew used beginning, Mark used beginning. Written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. It takes you to beginning, which is Genesis, takes you to the prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. And I told you the other day, the moment you read Malachi and Isaiah, you have to read David. If you read David, you have to read the Exodus. If you read the Exodus, you have to read Genesis. So to come to the counsel of God on any issue, you have to read the whole Bible. The whole Bible is given to be read together. In Mark's Gospel 16:15, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. If you drink any deadly, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. Then verse 19 says, so then after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a position, we've said it before. It's the name of God, of his manifestation in the Old Testament. In 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, established there, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So he's saying the Lord's walking with, he confirms again that Jesus is God. And you know, we have said the word amen also is God's name, right? It means faithful. Luke's Gospel 1:1, it says, for as much as many have taken hands and set forth in order to declare of those things which are most assuredly believe among us, he will not deliver them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word. Seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now this is Luke, assumed and believed to be a Gentile, that is a non-Jew. He's writing the four Gospels, within the four Gospels, the synoptic. He's a disciple of Paul, and we said that Luke is the A part of the book of what? The book of what? Acts. So they are read together. So Luke gives a background to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is about who? It's about who? Paul. And why is it about Paul? The gospel to the Gentiles. So we saw Peter, who was ordained of Jesus, take the gospel to the Gentiles. That gives a background for Paul, who also takes the gospel to Gentiles. So the book of Luke and the book of Acts are read together. But precisely Luke 24 and 25, this is upon the resurrection of Jesus, where he says to his disciples, one of them is Cleopas, presumably the other person is his wife, and he says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He does what Matthew does. He does what Mark does. Go back to where? The beginning. So which means that to understand the New Testament, you must read backwards. That's the context. You see, no matter how intelligent you are, if you don't listen to something in context, you get it wrong. Context is what happened that caused this statement to be made. Context is what was being read when a statement was made. You can't use today as a context of scripture. No. You cannot use, this is our God, our own book now, the one we wrote in our ministry, as a context of the Bible. Now let me mention something. This is very important. Now, when Jesus was teaching in the four Gospels, were the epistles written? Huh? No. So, can you use the epistles to interpret the four Gospels? Huh? No, because the epistles were not in existence. Now, there's a no and yes to that statement. No, because it can be context. It wasn't written. You can't use something that had not happened or had not been said to interpret something that is being said. Now, can we interpret the epistles as the conclusion of the things of the four Gospels? Yes. But it can't be the immediate context. So what is the immediate context of the four Gospels? The Old Testament. What is the immediate context of the epistles? The book of Acts. What's the context of the book of Acts? I just told you Luke and Acts. So that would be what? The four Gospels. What's the context of the four Gospels? The Old Testament. So at every juncture, you read backwards, right? Come on, are you here? You read backwards. Because when Jesus was teaching in the four Gospels, they were not reading the epistles. They were reading the Old Testament. Verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He didn't call it Old Testament. Verse 46, then he opened you the understanding that they might understand the scriptures. To understand the scriptures there means to read it together. Now in John 1:1, look at John 1:1. Again, in the beginning was the Word. So with four evidences, clear cut, it means therefore that we need to read the beginning to know anything that is said in scripture. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Again, the word beginning. A-R-C-H-E-R-K. Now, the word here is not spoken word. I've explained that to us. It means the word dabar. D-A-B-B-A-R in the Hebrew. It means an experience or an encounter. So, dabar is an experience that includes words, actions, things you can see. So, he establishes here that Jesus is the God visible to them in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3:8, he was walking in the garden. The voice of the Lord God walking. In Genesis 15, verse 1 and 2, he appeared to Abraham in a vision. And verse 4 and 5. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, he appeared to Samuel standing up. That's the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he touched the nose, the ears, the mouth, the lips of Jeremiah. He appeared to him physically. So he says the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. John 1:14. John 20:22, it says, Jesus breathed on them. If you read Genesis 2:7, you see the Lord God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So what is the New Testament writer doing? It's pointing us back to where? The Old Testament. Are you here? Come on, guys. Are you here? That's the context of the four Gospels and the epistles. So let's take it again. The context of the epistles? Huh? No. I knew you were going to jump. Context of the epistles? What about Book of Acts? Four Gospels. The four Gospels? The Old Testament. Or call it the Law and the Prophets or the Scriptures. Now we're looking at the term, the Law of Moses. We're going to explore a bit of that this morning. We've been there before. Now, observe something in the word beginning. Now, I know we've studied the word new covenant, and we're going to open it a bit more this morning. So for every, when we say the law of Moses, what are we referring to? For example, we have said here that the word law means what? I didn't hear you. Doctrine. What else? Wisdom. Understanding. Okay. Direction. So, whenever you say the law of Moses, you must ask, what are we referring to? Don't take everything in the Old Testament or everything from Genesis to Malachi, sorry, to Deuteronomy as the same thing. No. In Matthew 19, within this series, we saw something. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Are you in church? Now, a fellow came to Jesus in verse 3, Pharisees, came to him, tempting him, and saying to him, we've been here before, right? Alright. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, what is the context of this question? Genesis 24. I'm sorry. This is Romans 24, right? Verse 1 to 4. Come on, are you here? Now, that is the law of Moses. Come on. Are you here? Come on, guys. Is it Romans 24, verse 1 to 4, law of Moses? Yes. So, that means he's asking a question from the doctrine of Moses. Okay? Come on, guys. Are you here? That's the question. Now, Jesus now answered him. And said to him, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's Genesis 1:27. Okay? Codified? Is it codified? So with that, we'll have to read Genesis 1 and 2, right? Together. So pay attention. Male and female. And verse 5. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:24, right? Now, is Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24, is it also called law of Moses? So the answer he gave them also came from where? The law of Moses. Now look at 6, the interpretation. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus gives an answer from the law of Moses of a question they asked from where? The law of Moses. So pay attention now. Now they now threw in the joker because these people said, well, is that not contradictory? He now said, they said to him, why verse 7, did Moses then give or command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So, they read, that's Deuteronomy 24, right? Are you here? Verse 3 and 4. Look at 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So the answer didn't come from somebody else. It came from the same Moses. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Now, suffered you to put away your wives. Now, the Greek of that statement, we've been there before, is the word pros. That word because pros. Looking at the hardness of your heart. Okay? Now, when they say the hardness of their heart, let's go back to the context of this. We probably will get there too today. But just let me give you a summary. This was Israel raised in Egypt, okay? So they had been used to a culture. They had been used to religion. They had been used to a mode of thinking, okay? So, hardness of heart is the unwillingness to change. So, Moses, seeing your unwillingness to change and adopt God's culture. Are you here? Are you following this? Suffered you. Now the next word, Moses seeing that you were in a particular culture and unwillingness to change. That's the word hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. Difficult. That's the word sclero. S-K-E-S-S-K-L-E-R-O. Sclero. It means difficult. Moses seeing that you were difficult. Alright? Suffered you. Now, when we say suffer here, it means to suffer somebody. It means allowed you. Entrepsen. Now, what, if you use the word allow, that means it was already ongoing. Are you here? When you say allow, that means you did not start it. It was an existing practice, which means that before Moses gave them the law of Moses, they already had a practice. Are you here? So, within the law of Moses, he now accommodated that practice. So, the law of Moses, or the teaching and doctrine of Moses, will have what God instructs and what God permits. Who's following this now? Come, are you here? It's not another person. So, within the law of Moses, he said, have you not read? Which means, have you not read it in details? Moses, because, look at verse 8 again. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you, allowed you to put away your wives. So, we are going to find human culture in the law of Moses. Come on, guys. Human culture, human thinking. What about human religion? Yes. But is it meant to be permanent? No. Is it the word of God? Let me trap you. Is it the word of God? Yes and no. It's the word of God in that he's compassionate and accommodating, but it's not the word of God in the sense that he's not the one who started it. So he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But look at the last part. But from where? From where? From the beginning, it was not so. Now we're going to look at that word beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. Is he talking about the marriage of Adam and Eve? No. From the beginning, it was not so. So therefore, in studying the scriptures, that's why I tell you that. Someone was asking me a question, said, is it yes or no? I said, there's no yes or no to Bible questions. You must really, and this is why a lot of people are in a hurry. They are in a hurry. And whenever you're in a hurry to learn something, later on you have a crisis of faith. Because you never took your time. In a hurry. And usually we're in a hurry because there's something we want to hear. Don't do that. So I tell people that the conclusion is not as important as how you got there. So Moses, seeing the hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But in the beginning, it was not so. He didn't say, in the marriage of Adam and Eve. That's not what he said though. It was not so. In fact, he used Adam and Eve in verse 5. When he said, oh, verse 6 now. He said, no, verse 5. When he said, for this cause, which is chapter 2, shall a man, for which cause? The beginning of Genesis 1:27 is the reason why Adam and Eve were married. Because in Genesis 1:27, it's not Adam and Eve there, it's mankind. Is that clear? So based on God's purpose, people marry. Are you following that? So here, we can see the law of Moses, as it were, split into two. What God wants, and what God permitted. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Come on, does that make sense? Which we can also call Old Testament. So within the law of Moses, we have the Old Testament. Why is it old? It's man-made. Right? Are you here? It's man-made. That's why it's called the law of sin and death. It's man-made. It reflects the heart of men, their culture, and their beliefs. And God put up with it. Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin will call it the law of accommodation, progressive revelation. That is, God put up with what they were doing before he chose to save them. But he is not endorsing it. He put up with it, but is not endorsing it. Remember the other time, we also saw how Jesus explained the bill of divorcement. Can you remember that? Come on, guys. Very well. Now, so we must carefully think before we, you know, when people say the law of Moses, they just dismiss it without thinking through. And I've told you before, the word law is not legalism. It's not do's and don'ts. If you say, I am not under the law of Moses, we should ask you, which one? If you are referring to the entire Old Testament, that means you are not born again. Are you here? Because it's the law of Moses that produced the epistles. So, we must be careful so that we don't dismiss God's word because we don't like what is there. Or we don't understand it. Are we making sense? Now, look at the use of law. Law is the word nomos. N-O-M-O-S in the Greek. Nomos is not code of conduct. It's actually the word principle. Principle. And in this study, we're going to see the principle. What's the principle? What's the principle? Principle. Now, a principle can also have do's and don'ts. But it's not primarily do's and don'ts. So let's look at the phrase law of Moses. What does it mean? Look at Joshua chapter 8 and 31. I'm going to run through some text. Are you here? Are you in church? Joshua 8 and 31. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses. Joshua 8:31. In the book of the law of Moses. The book of the law of Moses. Then John 1:17. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. John 7:19. John 7 and verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why go you about to kill me? He's saying the reason why they want to kill him, because they've not kept the law. John 7:19. Now, in Ephesians 2:15, it's called the law of commandments. The law of commandments. In Acts 25 and verse 8. So every time you see the word law of Moses, you must be specific. Don't give a wholesale meaning to it. Acts 25 verse 8. Now this is Paul. He said, now he's talking about his ministry. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything. That means that Paul is saying, my ministry is validated by the law of Moses or the law of the Jews. So law of Moses. We also have a phrase called the law of God. The law of God. Look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. The law of God. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, well, actually open that. I can see you're looking for where it is. After 1 Corinthians. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 8. They read in the book of the law of God. So you see, the law of Moses was called what? Are you here? The law of God. Exodus 13 and verse 9. Exodus 13 and verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hand, for a memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. He hadn't even given them the Ten Commandments. The Lord's law may be in your mouth. Now, in James chapter 2, and verse 8. James chapter 2. And verse 8. This is James. If you fulfill the royal law. That word royal means the kingdom law. The law of the kingdom. According to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself, you do well. That is Leviticus 19:18. He calls Leviticus the law of the kingdom of God. The law of the kingdom. In Romans 13 and verse 9. So it's very lazy to just generalize Romans 13 and verse 9. I'll start from 8. Hold no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. It says love fulfills the law. Romans 13 verse 8. 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Then he says, and is there any commandment? It is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely what? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Is that for us today? Is that for us today? Is that for us today? And it's found in the law of Moses. Galatians 5:14. Let's take it together. Galatians 5:14. Let's go. For all the law, I'll wait for you. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law is fulfilled in one word. James 2 and verse 1. You know that, look at Leviticus 19 so that you see the importance of that. Leviticus 19 again. Leviticus 19. And verse 18. Look at the context of it. Verse 17. If I let's start from 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in your heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, nor suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, let's take 18 together. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, for I am the Lord. So look at James 2, verse 1. Did the apostles teach this? Did the epistles teach this? All right. James 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in respect of persons. Then it talks about caring for the poor. Then verse 5, which is the context of love your neighbor as yourself, the one we read in verse 8. So which means James is explaining Leviticus 19 in how we treat the poor. Leviticus 19. Look at Luke 6:31. So it's called the kingdom law. Luke 6:31. As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. That's Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus teaches that. Look at Matthew 22. A man came to Jesus, and in verse 36, he says, Master, which is the greatest or the great commandment in the law? The great instruction. Look at 37. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. He's asking for, let me know what is the high point of the Old Testament. 37, 39 now. And the second, let's say 39 together, let's go. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt ask thyself. Verse 40, on these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. Which means that if you read it together, this is what you are going to see. How come I'm not seeing that? And it's because of a wrong interpretation of the books of the Old Testament. Are you learning something here? Very well. Now, notice also in Galatians 6 and 2. In fact, 1 Corinthians 9:21. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to who? Christ. So there's the law of Christ. The law of God is called the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and 2, Paul is talking about love. Galatians 6 Verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, constrain thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? Is that also the law of Moses? Huh? Is that the law of Moses? The law of God. Excellent. It's called the law of Christ. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Leviticus 19:18. 1 John 2:8 and 1 John 1:5. Or 2 John 5. 1 John 2:8 and 2 John 5. To love others is taught. Was that taught by Moses? Huh? As God has loved you. Because he told them, he said, you were strangers and slaves in Israel. I mean in Egypt. And I rescued you. So love your neighbor. That's the instruction. Romans 8 and 2. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made them free from the law of sin and death. So there's something called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's also the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. And there's a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we also have the law of sin and death. We're going to look at something that explains that to us in a moment. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. Romans 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, then it says, these having not the law, are a law to themselves. Let's take 15 together. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So it talks about the law written on the hearts in verse 14 and 15. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. This is the writer of Hebrews. And he says, for this is the covenant, verse 10, that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws on their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. This is Jeremiah 31, verse 32 to 34. Same thing in Hebrews 10, 16. So sometimes, the law versus grace conversation may be wrong in context. We have to know which law of Moses is not the grace of God. We have to know exactly which one. Because we've already seen that there are things that Moses said that had to do with permission. So the law of Moses cannot be everything Moses said and taught. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to look at it in context. What's he referring to here? And that will take you back to an intelligent study of the Old Testament. Let's see something in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Learning something? You learning something? 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. Now, this is Paul making an instruction on taking care of pastors, leaders. It says in 7, who goeth a warfare at any time or any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds the flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or seeth not the law the same thing? Look at what it says. Seeth not the law. Let's take 9. So that we see how the New Testament writers read the Old Testament. Let's take 9 together. For it is written in the law of Moses. I'll wait for you. Let's go again. For it is written in the law of Moses Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn. Hold on. Now, here is teaching from Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. Now, he's talking about ministers. Then he talks about don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn. Now look at the last portion there. What does he say? Doth God care for oxen? Now do you think God is talking about animals? He said no. Let's take 10 together or set it all together for our sakes. Which means there are some things, the same way the physical temple was used to explain God's house. There are things you think he's talking about agriculture. That's not what he's talking about. He's only using an illustration. So he says, do you think he's caring for animals? Nope. He says, he said it all together for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, is written, he that plows, verse 10, should plow in hope, or plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So there is a right way and a wrong way of reading the law of Moses. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting this? So there's a right and wrong way of reading the law of Moses. Go back to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Let's explore a statement there. Jesus therefore writes, let's describe the law of Moses. This is for the sake of this teaching. Will be in two ways. We can say the law of Moses, which is the beginning. Would that be correct? Look at that, Matthew 19. When he asked the question, he said, have you not read that he which made them where? At the beginning, made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother. So he used the word beginning. Now look at verse 8 again. From the beginning, huh? So is the, can we say the beginning of the law of Moses? Huh? Come on. The beginning in the law of Moses. What about that? Huh? Good. So, what else is the other part? The permission. Would that be correct? Are you here? The beginning in the law of Moses and the permission in the law of Moses. Would that be okay? Do you know what I just said now? He said, he that made them at the beginning. Then when he now went back to Jeremiah again, he said, from the beginning it was not so. So we need to now know the difference in the law of Moses between the and the permission or hardness of heart. Can we also say human culture? Huh? Good. So that is how to study it. So now let's explore that word beginning. I'm going to assume you come to church often. Alright? Amen? What's another word for beginning? Huh? I'm waiting. Well, you know something, you shout it. Foundation of the world. It's okay, it's okay. Foundation of the world, right? So, foundation of the world is another meaning for beginning. Foundation of the world is a house project, right? Are you here? A house project. So, foundation of the world, hold it somewhere. Now let me show you something. There was someone who asked me this question and I said that you are reading it without the understanding. The guy said that what happened in John 2, John 2, 4. And people have turned that into a sermon that in verse 3, Jesus was at a wedding, a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So they ran out of wine. Then his mom, Mary, came to him and said, they have no wine. Then he now asked me that, why did Jesus say, woman, My time. Look at it, John 2. John 2. I'm laughing because of something. John 2. Woman, what have I to do with thee? John 2, 4, are you there? For my hour has not yet come. And he went ahead to turn the water to wine. Now, the guy said, why was he not willing? Why, I said, willing to do what? Willing to turn the water to wine. I said, no. That's not what he meant to. He said, you know, people are saying, you know, even when God doesn't want to do it. But this is his mother. You can have a special relationship with God that even though he doesn't want to say, oh God! He'll say, why are you asking me for this? You know what? You can turn his hand to your case. God is merciful. The way he watches us, just see rubbish. So I gave him a very short explanation. I know we've done this before in many series. I said, the first thing is that the book of John started with beginning. RK. In the beginning was the Word. Then the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. Now, if you are accustomed with your Bible, it's taking you back to where? Genesis 1. So I said, you must be able to interpret what happened in that wedding in how John explains the beginning. So let me give you a few. Are you here? Are you here now? Now, at the end of that miracle in John 2, see something that happened. John in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1, the Word was God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. So pay attention to the word beginning, which is the word RK. Now, that word is primarily Greek or Hebrew. Huh? Why? Because John is teaching from the Old Testament. Excellent. So look at John 2:11. Let's go. John 2:11. Let's go. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. So, we therefore will need to explore beginning. Now, let me again say something. In the book of John, John chose 7 miracles. John is the one that had the limited miracles in his book. And the miracles, more than often, though there's one argued, but arguably most of the miracles, if not all of them, were peculiar to his writings, which means he selected certain miracles. Now, if he did that, it had a purpose. Because he says now that to manifest his glory. So he selected the miracles. In fact, in John 20, this information is in a couple of our books. In John 20 and 30. John 20, 30. Can we take it together? Can we take it together? Let's go. Now, hold on. Many other signs. Now, what does sign mean? It points to something. Are you here? Come on. The Old Testament is the word O-T-H, or the New Testament semion. It points, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. It points to something, which means these things are pointing to something. Now look at this. Let's take it again. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of where? That are not written. So, which means that he limited the things he wrote. In John 21, and 24. This is the disciple who testified of those things and wrote these things that we may know his testimony is true. Let's take 25 together. Uh-huh. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written everyone, I suppose even the world would not contain the books that... So he is saying, I limited what I'm writing. Are you following what I'm saying here? So he writes about 7 miracles. 7. And you will see that it's numbered. John chapter 2, the beginning, verse 11. John 2, 11. Now look at John 4, verse 54. So you know it's numbered. Let's go. John 4, 54. Are you there? John, let's go. This again, the second, can you see that he's numbered? Aha. So, which means that he used, the others did too, but he used his miracles to speak about something. Right? Come on. Are you here? You need to get this off. What is the opening of his book? In the... Excellent. So, his synoptic points us to where? The beginning. So, he selected 7 miracles to explain the... To explain the beginning. Are you here? Let's go over again. He selects the miracles. And those miracles point to the beginning. Alright? The beginning. So, go back to John 2. What have I to do with you, verse 4? My hour is not yet come. Now, that word hour was used a couple of times in this same book. John 4, 21. Woman, another woman. Believe me, the hour cometh. Can you see it? Can you see it? You see John 4:20. Can you see it? Now John 4:23. But the hour cometh. Can you see it again? But the hour cometh. John 5. Verse 25. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is what? Coming. So, when he was telling the woman, that's his mom, my hour has not come. What's he talking about the miracles? Are you here? Because the hour is coming. Okay. John. You learning something? John 7. Okay, I think I should give you John 9, John, no, 7:31. Should be 7:31. No. Is it 31? Huh? 31? 30, thank you. Okay, good, good, good. Let's go. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour had not come. So that is his death, right? Come on. Very well. So why is he mentioning his death, if that's what it means, at that wedding or that marriage? Then let's see. John 19, no, John 17 first. John 17, Father, the hour is come. He's about to die here, right? Huh? Are you there? John 16, verse Verse 2. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yea, that what time is hour. The hour cometh. John 16, verse 2. The hour cometh. Look at John 16, 32. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come. You shall be scattered. John 16 and 32. So, what's consistent about the word hour? The time of his death, and definitely his burial and resurrection. Does it make sense? So why did he now say to the woman, that is mom, my hour has not come? That means he's looking at that miracle, that's John, as a sign of his death, burial, and what did they ask for? Wine. Alright? Did he tell them at the Passover that they would drink wine with him in his kingdom? Huh? So whilst the miracle was a physical one, it was a sign of what? Are you following that? Are you following? Now we'll see it was consistent. In John 4, don't forget, don't take your eyes off the beginning though. John 4, are you with me? John 4. This, a nobleman, 49, said to him, or let's say 47, and he heard that Jesus was come to Judea and Galilee, he went to him and besought him that he will come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come here, my son is dying. And Jesus said, go your way, thy son liveth. Now he's not dead. Why does he say, your son liveth? Then as he was going down, the servant said to him, your son liveth. And he inquired of what the hour when he began to amend, verse 52, he said, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. John is playing on many Old Testament themes here. At the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and himself believed and his whole house. This is the second miracle. Okay? Your son lives. John 5. In John 5, this man is a paralytic. And what's peculiar about that, I've done that distinction first for John 5 and John 9. In John 5, the guy didn't come to Jesus. Jesus went to meet him. He came to meet him. The guy was at the pool in John 5. Alright? John 5, he was at the pool. Jesus had a healing ministry. He did not go there. So Jesus came to him. He told him, arise, make your bed and walk. In verse 8, will you be made whole? Verse 6, make your bed and walk. Okay. Man, look at verse 7. I have no man that, you know, so the guy was, as it were, in unbelief. So he gave him his words, he believed. Now notice in verse 14. Afterward, okay, now what else? When they came to the man when he was cured, they said, is it lawful for verse 10 to carry your bed? He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then he asked him, what man is he which healed you? Take up your bed and walk. He said, I did not know who it was. So this was a guy who just didn't follow Jesus, didn't go after him. So then he says to the guy in 14, he said, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more. Now what will be the sin here? Huh? Not believing in Jesus. Sin no more though, less what? It's not a worse sickness, oh. Less a worse thing. Now what could be worse than that physical illness? It will be spiritual. Right? Lest a worse thing come upon you. And from that point, Jesus now began to talk about condemnation and judgment in John 5. So he uses the miracle again to point at something supernatural and spiritual. In John 6, when he had multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish, what did he tell them? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. So in every instance, it takes their eyes off what? The physical miracle to the what? supernatural. Are you here? In John 6, he takes their eyes off the bread and points them to himself, the bread. And when will the bread be available? There on in his resurrection. Huh? Come on, talk to me. In his hour. That's the resurrection. John 6. In John 10, or John 11, Lazarus raised from the dead. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though were dead, shall live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe thou me. Is he talking about that event or an event afterwards? Huh? So in his miracles, in the book of John, he points to something else, right? Who's learning something here? Can you see the pattern? Okay. So we have said that pattern points you to the beginning. Now the problem is, how would you say the beginning when the beginning is supposed to be the past? All right? Look at another place. John 20. Are you learning something? What are we looking at? The difference between the beginning and the permission in the law of Moses. Right. John 20. Verse 1. So we know that John is intelligent about the synoptic. I've said it many times, that the synoptic gospels were not written real time. You know, that it was after the events, with their understanding of the gospel, they now put those facts together. So you're not writing a journal. You are reading doctrine. Is that clear? But doctrine woven around a story. Is that very clear? Don't be lost in the story. Look at what is the intention of this story. Who's following what I'm saying here? So in John 20, verse 1, right? So we have seven miracles. John 2, turning of water to wine. John 4, the nobleman's son who was cured. John 5, the paralytic at the pool of Siloam. John 6, two things happened. Jesus walked on water and multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many? That's how many? 5. John 9. Oh, I didn't go to John 9. How come I... Oh, come on. Let me go to John 9. My challenge is that I want to finish something today. And I'm looking at the list. I'm not looking at Jesus. I'm looking at the time. The author and finisher of this service. Sorry. Jesus is the author and finisher of this service and my faith. I'm just joking. I am joking. Oh. Okay, John 5, not Pool of Siloam. Sorry, this is Pool of Siloam. So this guy was born blind from birth. Can I ask Jesus, who sinned? This man, his parents, verse 2, that was born blind. Neither are this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. Let's take verse 4 together. I must walk the works of him that said, let's go. While it is day, you know you are changing the focus. Huh? Day and night is where? Genesis. Huh? Night coming where no man can walk. Let's take verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, so are you taking the attention of the physical? Are you seeing it again? Now look at verse 41. So after he had done that, then the Pharisees challenged him. You know, what happened was they went to meet the guy. They said, hey, what happened? Because so the guy's parents said, look, he's an adult. Go and meet him. He knows what happened to him. They came to the guy said, I don't know which is sinner or not sinner. All I know is I was blind. And now I can see. So Jesus now told them in verse 35, do you believe on the Son of God? Then they answered, who is he that I might believe on him? Then he said to him, thou boast hast sinned. That's the guy now. That's the guy. Thou boast hast sinned. It is he that talks with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So Jesus, having done that miracle, pointed him to salvation, right? Can you see? Can you see the pattern in John? Now, look at this now. And he said, for judgment I have come to this world, that they which see not my word. Can you see it? Can you see verse 39? And they which see might be made. Hey! So is he talking about physical or spiritual? So look at 40. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard those words. And they said, see violence. Are we blind also? They understood what he was saying. Let's say 41 together. If you were blind, you will have no sin. But now you say we see. Therefore your sin, that's what led to the good shepherd. Okay? So he took them from the physical miracle to the supernatural. See, it's consistent, right? So let's take the miracles again. John 2, water to wine. John 4, nobleman's son. John 5, the paralytic. John 6, walking on water. And 5 loaves and 2 fish. John 9. The what? Then John what? Which was that one? What was the miracle? Now, of those miracles, which was the last? Very well. Now, what is the Sabbath? The seventh day. See, John is intelligent about it. Now, the Sabbath is, oh gosh. Which one is correct? I think they are both correct. Okay, let me try and see. The Sabbath, you know, we said the days cannot be calendar days because the sun, moon and stars came on the fourth day. So can we call the days time? Not calendar time. Period. What about period? Okay. Okay. Is that similar to my hour? Is it? Oh yeah. It's similar. My hour. Is that hour 2 o'clock? Time. Excellent. So the seventh miracle will now be like the seventh day. Resurrection. Right? So he said he will not die but live for. You know, the seventh day is a day that is still on. You following John? Are you following John? Are you following John? So what was now the eighth miracle? Jesus himself being raised? Which is similar to what? John 11. Do you understand? Are you here? Are you following? So when he said to her, my hour has not come. Was he referring to the lack of wine at the wedding? No. Is the resurrection of Jesus also called a wedding? Is it a marriage? So it's pointing the attention to another marriage. And the wine that is served is his spirit. So when it says, my hour has not come, that statement, is it for Mary or for us? Thank you. So John 21, so they say, even though God does not want to do it, but if you are the mother, you say, oh, my son. John 20, are you in church? Very well. So, John is deliberate. Verse 1, the first day of the week, come at Mary Magdalene early. Is it deliberate? First day of the week. John 20:19. Then the same day at the evening, being what? You think he's just writing first day? First day of the week, can we say new beginning? Come on. Can we say new beginning? Hello, church, are you with me? So let's go back to Matthew 19. So is his resurrection a new beginning? Is it a new beginning? Come on. Praise God. A beginning that has no end. Good. So in John 2, when it says, my hour has not come, the wine he was talking about is the one that can't finish. Right? That is forever. Does it make sense? Are you okay? Now, so Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Here's Jesus. He said in verse 4, he that made them at the beginning, foundation of the world, put that somewhere. Then he says, but from the beginning, verse 8, it was not so. So we have to explore, what does beginning mean? You know, I told you that, don't impose English on Bible words. Alright? Alright? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Now, the word, now there are words in the scripture that have a multi-layered meaning. We've done that study already. That just like the word rest, God entered into his rest. He said that word means to stop. That means to stop what? To stop chaos. Genesis 1:2, there's chaos. Genesis 2:3, God entered into, that chaos has stopped. Now that word also means his resting place. Because God's temple is where he puts control over the forces of darkness. That's second. It's the same word, but it can be explored into the different meanings, not contrary meanings, that explains the use of that word. Now, a word like, okay, look at the word son. You know, we said son can mean your male child. Son can also mean male and female. We said that, right? Son can also mean somebody that works with you. The sons of the prophets. Do you understand? So, in scripture, for us, it works the same way. We are his heirs, right? We walk with him, right? Are you following this? Uh-huh. Now, look at this one. Genesis 1. In the beginning, the word here is reshith. R-E-S-H-Y-T-H. Reshith. You can have a bracket and say Bareshit. B-A-R-E. Bareshit. S-H-Y-T-H. Now, how you will know, now for example, if I'm saying, that's the beginning of the movie. It means that the first scene. Right? Now, the first scene. That's not necessarily what the Bible is saying. That's not the word. Just like when we said create. You know, look at the word create. Create something out of nothing. No, the Bible word is not out of nothing. Create simply means sometimes to separate things, to give them their purpose and function, right? Okay, we've done that study here already. So look at the word beginning. That word beginning is used in different places. Genesis 10. And verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Let's track back a bit. Verse 8. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He began to be a mighty one. That means that people got to know him as a mighty one. Are you following? He was doing exploits. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his what? Kingdom was Babel. Is that this? Wait for this. So, is he talking about the start of his kingdom or his reign is Babel? His reign. The length of his reign was Babel, which is where we get the word Babylon. Now, look at Genesis 49. And verse 3. Reuben, this is Jacob speaking to his first child. Reuben, thou art my firstborn. My might. How can it be the beginning when he had his child after many years? So can that be my continuation? Can you say my new My new self. Aha. That's the word reshith. Another word is used for is first fruit. What's first fruit? When you plant, you know there's a seed you planted. Now when you plant a seed, if you're a farmer, and you put, I'm a farmer, okay? I'm not saying spiritual farmer. I earn my income from farming. So you put seed in the ground. When that seed grows, then you bring out the first fruit. That first fruit is called beginning. But is it really a beginning? Is a conti? Can we say new beginning? Does it work? Very well. So that is the word reshith. Now, beginning, when we say beginning today, is instant, a moment. No. The Bible uses beginning for a period. Look at Jeremiah. Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? Jeremiah 16. Sorry, Jeremiah 26. That was an error. Jeremiah 26. In the beginning of the reign of Joachim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, is it at the start or during the reign? Are you following? Are you here? Huh? Is it at the start or during the reign? Look at chapter 37 verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Joachim, the same person, you know, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word. So that's what? Who's following what I'm saying here? During the reign. So it's beginning a time, so is it an instant or a moment or a period? Let me see if you're following this. So let's see the shades of beginning. A period? What else? Huh? Continuation? New? Huh? Can we call it a restart? Beginning? Huh? Good. So, Genesis 1. So, in Genesis 1, a day or a period? Huh? So, for the New Testament writers to use that phrase, that means we are still in the period. They were still in the period. Foundation of the world. In the beginning, right? In the time, God created the heavens and the earth. Are you here? Now, look at verse 2. And the earth was what? Without form and void. So there was something in existence. So was it a creation or a recreation? A reordering of things. Putting things in order, in their proper perspective, etc., etc. So if you have that in mind, about the word beginning. Beginning. A new beginning. So let's see. In that new beginning, he made man in his image after his likeness, verse 26 through to 28, and gave him dominion. Look at 28. He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that moves upon the earth. So, he said, that's the Genesis mandate. So, in the beginning, he said, be fruitful, multiply. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, I'm just going to run down quickly, something happened. The old earth, right, was filled, verse 11, with violence. Verse 12 and 13 with violence. But he found a man called Noah. Right? And we've done that study. Did Noah build an ark or a temple? Excellent. So, notice something now. Genesis 6, 14 through to 16. I'm going to assume you come to church regularly, so I'm not going to explain it. I'm just going to remind you. Genesis 6, 14. 16, sorry. A window thou shalt make to the ark, in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, the door of the ark shall set it there, so, lower, second. So how many stories? Three. That reminds you of where? Genesis 1. The heavens, the earth. Are you here? Under the earth. And that's how the temple was also built. So look at Genesis 7, verse 18. Verse 16. And they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Male and female of all flesh. Oh, come on, that's Genesis. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark. It was lifted up above the earth. Look at 18. Genesis 7. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark was? Where did you first read that one? Genesis 1, 2. Upon the face of the waters. So, are we going to see a new beginning? Are we going to see a new beginning? Yep. Is this where Noah and his family entered? Is it God's ark? God's temple? Can we call it another Garden of Eden? Temple? Excellent. Another Garden of Eden, another temple. Can we say a new heaven and new earth? So Genesis 9:1. Let's go. And God blessed who? And his sons, and said, Why? Because it is a, do you understand it? It's a what? So, where there's transgression and disobedience, we have a Genesis. Is that clear? So, Genesis 1 is the pattern. Now, what else? Where else are we going to see it? In Genesis 11, you know, I've told you that there's more than one transgression in Genesis. There's Genesis 3, Genesis 6, now there's Genesis 11. Right? Now in Genesis 11, after he divided the nations, what does he now do? He now calls Abraham. Right? So Abraham, is that another new beginning? Come on. Are you here? Genesis 17 and 6. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, make nations of thee, and nations shall come out of you. Is that the same Genesis mandate? Is that the same Genesis mandate? Okay, Genesis 22. Isaac. In blessing, I'll bless you. 17. In multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sands upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy. We're going to break this down in detail. So Genesis 26 again to Jacob. Genesis 26. This is Jacob. Oh, 28. Sorry, I said 26. 28. Verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So what he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did he say it to Noah? Was it in Genesis 1? Good. So with, you know, we said that there's new covenant with Noah. Can you imagine? Come on. Did Noah have new covenant? Abraham? Isaac, Jacob. Alright, so God's beginning is when he We said his covenant, his new covenant is his faithfulness, he's consistent, right? He has no plan B, right? He starts again. He starts again, a new beginning. So it began again with Noah, then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Can we say it began or it continued? You see it now? He continued, right? Okay, he elongates the walk, right? Come on, are you here? Very well. So when John says, in the beginning was the Word. Is it making sense? The Word was with God and the Word was God. Then it says the same Word. What we have today, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. So, every miracle John recorded points us to the new beginning. Are you here? Are you here? New beginning. And that new beginning is his resurrection, which we call the end of the world. The resurrection. The seventh day that doesn't come to an end. Why? Because Moses told us in Genesis that the Sabbath is when God enters into his rest and heaven and earth is finished. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I go and receive you to myself, so where I am, there you be also. Is that house his temple? Is that house his temple? Then he says, I'll come and abide with you by the Spirit forever. Amen. So, is Moses the author of the new covenant? Is Moses the author of the new covenant? So when Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so, what he's saying? In God's plan. Come on. Come on now. Come on. In God's plan, it was not so. Who wrote that plan? Moses. The miracles of Jesus point us to what? That plan. Amen. You learn something? You learn something from that? So Moses has beginning and also what he permitted. I close here. He has beginning and also what he permitted. So, do we have the new covenant in the law of Moses? Can we also call the new covenant the law of Moses? So what is new covenant? God renewing his covenant? Is that the same thing as Genesis? Come on, talk to me, church. Very well. So look at Jeremiah 31. The first time we're seeing new covenant in the Bible, then we close from there. Jeremiah 31. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Jeremiah 31. So is the new covenant a book? Is the old covenant a book? No, no. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Why did he say that? Because the prior verses in verse 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sore grape, the children's teeth are set on the head. Everyone that died in iniquity, everyone that hears the sore grape, his teeth shall be set on the head. Then what had happened? They had disobeyed God. And every time they disobeyed God like that, as it were, the project is ended. The project is stopped, stalled. What does he say? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31:31. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Which covenant they what? Is that the old? Is that the old? Now, it's taking them out. Is that the new? They are breaking it. Is now what? Do you understand? When he rescued them, was that the new covenant? When they disobeyed, that became what? Are you following? All right. We did not
They broke. Although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts. It was Moses that said this. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be to their God, they'll be my people. Was that what God told Israel to? Yes. Look at 34. Shall teach no man every man his neighbor, every man his brother, say no, the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. He said that to Israel. I'll forgive their iniquity and their sins. I'll remember no more. Amen. So new covenant is what God always does. Did you learn something? You learn something this morning? Stand to your feet and give him praise. We'll continue next week.